I don't know if you have heard or not from Jack at all with his time being here that we have a grandbaby. I don't know if that's been mentioned before. I actually have a picture of her. I don't know if he's done this before. Look at this. Where is she? Show her. Oh, my God. Oh. Okay, this is my favorite picture of me and my little nugget because we're reading a book, right? One of the best things about becoming a grandparent right now is that getting reacquainted with those books that I loved, and now there's new books out that are really cute and clever. She likes to be read to, so that's really, really fun. And I know that you've been in the series called The Story I Am Telling Myself, so I thought I would have a little fun as we start out. Do this with a partner near you or somebody near you. I want you to see if you can name as many of what you would think would be the top children's books, all right? I found a list that had 35. I'm not going to give you all 35. I took 8 off of there. So you're going to see if you can match any of my 8. So I'm going to give you about 30 seconds. Name as many as you can. Go. Ten, nine, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2. Name your last one. Okay, you get a point for each one you match of mine. All right. Good Night Moon. The Very Hungry Caterpillar. Cat in Hat. Okay, did anybody get this one? It is in the top 35. Madeline. Do you remember Madeline and the Two Straight Lines? Oh, I love that one. Charlotte's Web. Harold and the Purple Crayon. Did you not get that? It's out in movies right now. All right. Winnie the Pooh. How about Where the Wild Things Are? Okay, who got more than 4 that you matched with me? No? More than 3? All right, you're not that good. Okay. There is a new book out. Well, we have it up here. Do you know there's a rewrite of Where the Wild Things Are, and it's called Where the Wild Moms Are. Now, here's the description. In this story, a worn-out mom finds herself in the place where the wild moms are. They are dazzled by her party tricks. They crown her queen of the wild moms, and they try to entice her to join their conga. All right? You have to get the book to find out what happens in that story. But isn't it fun when a story is rewritten, when there's a twist or a surprise ending? If you have been in this series of The Story I'm Telling Myself, and you've been looking at these encounters that people have with Jesus, and what I hope you've been seeing is that in these encounters, when Jesus enters them, there is a twist. There's a surprise ending. Right? There's a new narrative, and I want to continue that this morning. I want us to look at what happens, or how do we get a rewrite of our own story. I have a picture here. I'd see if this brings back any bad memories. Can we throw that red marked essay up? Oh, I don't know if there's anybody living this right now at all. I'm glad I'm past this. This is, remember when you would turn in an essay or some kind of story, and then you would get it back? And it looked like this. I have a very still vivid memory of when I was at Biola University. I took a class in eschatology. That's a class in the end times. And we had to write a paper for it. And I spent so much time on this paper. I thought I nailed it. Like I was comparing different passages of scripture and making all these, you know, statements. And I got a paper back like that. I think I got a C minus. I think it was barely a C minus. And I'm like, wow, I don't really get this at all, right? Don't ask me anything about eschatology, because obviously I didn't do very well. But I think there are times in our life where we go, man, I wish I could do that to my life. I wish I had a red pen and could tell myself, don't go there. Stay away from this person. Value this person more. Leave here sooner. Stay here longer. I think there are times in our life where if we had a red pen, we could mark some things up. And that's what I want to look at this morning is, what if I want a rewrite? Maybe there's somebody here, and I do think we all have times where we go, man, I could use a rewrite to my story. We're going to look at the story today of a blind man who it looks like his story has been written. The cards have been dealt. This is it. But then Jesus enters his story. So if you will, turn with me to Luke chapter 18. I think we're going to have it on the screen as well. His story is found in Luke chapter 18. It says, as Jesus approached Jericho, verse 35, for those of you on your own devices or Bible, as Jesus approached Jericho, a blind beggar was sitting beside the road. When he heard the noise of a crowd going past, he asked what was happening. They told him that Jesus the Nazarene was going by. So he began shouting, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Be quiet, the people in front yelled at him, but he only shouted louder, son of David, have mercy on me. When Jesus heard him, he stopped, ordered that the man be brought to him. As the man came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, he said, I want to see. And Jesus said, all right, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. And instantly the man could see, and he followed Jesus, praising God, and all who saw it praise God too. So here is Jesus heading to Jerusalem. I mean, we are just right around the corner from the cross, right? We are weeks out. He's got things on his mind. He's heading to the cross, and he hears somebody yell out to him, and he stops. He stops. Who is it that has caught his attention? The name of this blind man is Bartimaeus, and the reason we know his name is because his story is actually found in three of the four Gospels. I'm going to do a little aside here. If you look at these three Gospels, you will notice slight differences in these stories, and you might say, wait, what's going on here? I think of it as like watching a football game or a basketball game where there's a replay, right? And the referee or the umpire goes and they look at the little screen because they're going to look at different angles, right? Because you think, oh, the ball went out. And then all of a sudden you look at it from this angle and you're like, oh, it's clearly in, right? You know what I'm talking about? This is what happens when you have eyewitness accounts, is people are looking at the same story from a different angle. And you actually get a fuller picture by looking at these different accounts that might be, have these slight variations. And that's what's going on in those three Gospels. If you look at them, we'll look at Mark's description near the end of my message, but this is what we do know from the Gospel of Mark, is that his name was Bartimaeus. We also know that he's blind. We don't know how this happened. We don't know if he's been blind since birth. We don't know if this was a disease or an accident that took place, but there are some other things we do know because he's blind. We do know he would have been marginalized. One Jewish commentator put it this way: the blind, together with cripples and lepers, were outcasts of society. They were kept quarantined outside the town limits, and they became paupers, and they were a menace to people who passed by. We kind of see that in this story, right? Like he's just yelling out to the people passing by. We also know that it was a common belief that if somebody was blind or had leprosy or was lame or had some kind of condition like that, it was also believed that that was because of sin in their life. Something they had done or that their family had done. Jesus actually addresses this in a different situation in the Gospel of John. But this was a common belief that, oh, this must have been because you did something wrong. And you know what I think is interesting? Is if we can put that blame on God, oh, God did that, well, then I don't have to be responsible for it. If God cursed Bartimaeus, then I don't have to care for Bartimaeus, right? So it's an easy way to cut somebody off from society. And this is what Bartimaeus's life would have been like. He would have had this stigma. He would have had this curse. His cards have been dealt. This is your life, Bartimaeus. Get used to it. You're going to be on the outside begging. You can't have a job. That's your story. Until one day Jesus walks by. So this is what we find out when Jesus walks by. How our story can be rewritten. First of all, our story is rewritten when we recognize who Jesus is. Bartimaeus is on the side of the road. Do you catch this in the story? He's on the side of the road. He's blind. He can't see what's going on. There's got to be crowds walking in and out of Jericho, especially during Passover all the time. But he notices something different about this crowd. And he calls out and says, what is happening? I think it's like what we hear. If you lose one sense, another sense becomes greater. So maybe his hearing is just this different kind of hearing where he goes, okay, something's different about this crowd walking by. And he says, what is happening? And look at verse 36. It says, when he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening, and they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he called out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." I want you to notice this. This is so interesting. The crowd tells him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." That is Jesus' human title. Jesus from this town of Nazareth. You see, the people, the crowd, are saying, here's this guy. And since they're following him, they must have thought he was a good guy or a rabbi or a teacher. But they are using his human title, Jesus of Nazareth. Where Bartimaeus, when he hears that, what does he cry out? He says, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And in that phrase, there's all kinds of weighted theology. To call somebody the son of David, Bartimaeus is recognizing Jesus as the Messiah. This is the guy all the nation of Israel has been waiting for. This is the king. This is the savior. So the people who have physical sight, the crowd, spiritually do not see who Jesus is. And yet Bartimaeus, who is physically sightless, spiritually identifies the true nature of who Jesus is, son of David, savior, God. When looking at Jesus, we all have a decision to make. Who do we believe Jesus is? Do we believe, like Bartimaeus, that he is the son of God? That he is the Savior, that he is capable of stepping into my story and rewriting it. Do I believe, like Bartimaeus, that Jesus is God? Or am I more like the crowd? Do I believe, oh yeah, Jesus, I know him. Popular, not powerful. Interesting, not life-changing. That was the crowd. Those are the decisions we need to make. Who is Jesus going to be? If we want our story rewritten, we need to acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is sovereign, that he is capable of stepping into my life and changing it. And if you've never made that decision before, I want to offer that to you this morning, that you can say, "Jesus, I'm done writing my story. I want you to write it. I want you to come into my life. I believe you are, like Bartimaeus, the Son of God." And you can make that decision this morning. I think there's also a challenge for those of us that have made that decision already. I know for me that I believe Jesus is the Son of God, but I'm not sure that my daily life always reflects that, right? I think it's interesting in this story, in verse 39, it says, "Be quiet, the people in front yelled to him." I just was so captivated by that statement, "the people in front," because I know I get in front of Jesus. Ever get in front of Jesus? I get in front of Jesus all the time. It's like I'm leading him. "Jesus, we're going to go here. Jesus, we're going to do that. Jesus, you're going to fix that person. Jesus, that person needs you." And I'm the master. And Jesus becomes my servant. That's what happens when I get out in front of Jesus. And I take the pen out of his hand and I start writing my own story. And what I think is interesting is those people in front, I think they missed out on the miracle in the back. Right? Bartimaeus gets called over to Jesus and he gets healed, and it says all the people there are praising him. People in the front, they missed it. You see, when I get out in front of Jesus, I miss being a part of what Jesus is doing. And the privilege of being a part of maybe something that he's doing in somebody else's life, and I'm missing it because I get out in front of him. I need to make sure that daily my life is one where I am following Jesus, not leading him. Where I am asking, "Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? What does today look like, Jesus? What are your plans? Because I am your servant." Our story can be rewritten when we recognize who Jesus really is. Secondly, our story is rewritten when we are annoyingly persistent. Look, you get permission to be annoying in church. Look at Luke chapter 18, verse 38. This is Bartimaeus. It says, he began shouting, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." "Be quiet," the people in front yelled at him. So what does he do? He only shouts louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Right? They're saying, "Stop it, you're annoying." He's like, "Oh yeah, you ain't seen nothing yet." You see, Bartimaeus is not going to let the crowd or the world around him tell him what to do when he knows who that is. That's Jesus. I'm not stopping yelling at him. It reminds me of my kids when they were younger, and maybe you have kids now that do this. Do you remember the tap? When you're out in the courtyard at church or talking to people, picking up, and they do this. Oh my goodness, that's so annoying, right? And I remember telling my kids, I had this rule. I always had rules. Okay, we don't tap mama. We're just going to put our hand on her, and I'm going to know that you're there, and then I'll talk to you, right? So they would do that for 10 seconds and then do this again, right? Why do they revert back to that tapping? It's so annoying, right? But it's effective, right? They're going to get my attention eventually if I keep doing that. Look at what happens earlier in Luke chapter 18. Jesus tells a story about a persistent widow. And at the end, he says, "And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night?" We have permission to go and be annoying, tapping on our Heavenly Father. I'm sure Jack has shared with you some of our adoption process with our daughter, Daphne. We adopted her from Haiti. And I don't know if he shared this or not, but it was a four-year process it took for us. You thought 9 months was long to wait for a child. We had 4 years of waiting. And I want to tell you, there were a lot of times we were told to be quiet. Stop asking. Right? It's impossible. We were told you're too old. We were told she's better off in Haiti. There would be times where we get a phone call or an email from our adoption agent that would say, "Oh, your file has been flagged. Oh, the judge spelled her name wrong, so now it's got to go back. Oh, this box was checked, so now we have to start a new form." And you have all these voices saying, "It's not going to work. It's not going to work. Be quiet." Stories written. Voices in my own head would tell me to give up and be quiet. I had a very close friend to me at one time pull me aside and say, "Maybe this isn't what God has for you." I was told to be quiet. But Jack and I continued to pray, and we continued to cry, and we continued to yell. And when we were discouraged, we continued to pray for 4 years. And over those 4 years, we developed what the Bible says we would. We developed some persistence. We grew in character and in strength and in maturity. More me than Jack. It's too easy. Biggest amen I got the whole service. But you see, those 4 years, God was preparing us. There were things that needed to change in our hearts and in our minds so that we could be the parents God wanted us to be when Daphne did come home. 4 years weren't a waste. We weren't being ignored. We were just asked to keep tapping, keep praying. And I don't know what you're going through. There are some of you that I know, if Jesus said this to you right now, if Jesus came and said, "What do you want?" like he did to Bartimaeus, "What do you want?" you know exactly what it is. You've been wanting it for a really long time. I'm going to encourage you, don't stop. Don't stop asking. Don't stop praying. You want your story rewritten? Prayer rewrites story. We have a God that is sovereign and capable and willing and able. Keep tapping. Keep praying. All right, lastly, our story is rewritten when we come to Jesus empty-handed. I want to flip over to Mark's account. So if you have a Bible or if you're on a device, we're going to go to Mark chapter 10. Same story, written by Mark. Verse 49, it says, "Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' So they called to the blind man, 'Cheer up, on your feet. He's calling.'" Aren't you glad you have this different perspective too? Like, I love these different. "Cheer up, on your feet. He's calling you." It's like the Price is Right, right? "Bartimaeus, come on down." And he's jogging down, right? What does it say in Mark? It says, "Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus." Think about this. This man is impoverished. This man has nothing. I'm going to assume that this cloak was one of his very few possessions. And what does he do? Throws it aside. He knows he's about to receive something way better. Look at Ephesians 4:21. Paul writes this. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature. Create it to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Do you see? This to me is like throw off the old story and put on the new story. Jesus has a new story for you. There is so much Jesus wants to give us, but in order for him to give it, we have to let go. There's a lot of things we need to let go of that are interfering with what Jesus wants to give us. It reminds me of this clip. I have a little clip from The Jerk I want to show you.
I don't need this stuff. I don't need you. I don't need anything except this. That's the only thing I need is this. I don't need this or this. This ashtray. This paddle game. The ashtray and the paddle game, that's all I need. And this remote control. The ashtray, the paddle game, and the remote control, and that's all I need. And these matches. The ashtray and these matches and the remote control and the paddle ball. This lamp. The ashtray. This paddle game. And the remote control. And the lamp. And that's all I need. And that's all I need, too. I don't need one other thing. Not one. I need this. The paddle game and the chair. And the remote control. And for sure.
Right? When it comes to following Jesus, I think we do the same thing. I just need Jesus. That's all I need. Just Jesus. I just need Jesus. And then maybe this house. I mean, I want to entertain people for Jesus. So I just need Jesus and this house, and that's all I need. Well, and this job promotion to pay for the house. So I just need Jesus and this house and the job promotion and those shoes, and that's it, and this car, and that's it. There's so much Jesus wants to give us, but we got to leave some of the stuff behind. We're grabbing at what the world wants to give us, what the world says our story should have in it, and where our hands are filling up. So we can't receive what Jesus has for us. We have to leave the world behind. We have to leave the money and the stuff and the more likes on social media and the more recognition at work. We have to throw that aside. And it's not just the stuff, and it's not just the promotions we have to let go of. Some of us have to let go of that old way of life. We keep hanging on to. Have you ever done this? Have you ever decided you're going to lose weight, but you keep your fat jeans? Right? You keep these clothes in your closet just in case. Just in case this doesn't work. Just in case I give up. I'm going to leave these. Jesus doesn't want us to have a just in case. He says, let it all go. That old way of life, let it go. I've got something better for you. Bartimaeus jumps up. He leaves that cloak, his worldly possessions, his old life. He leaves it all behind to see what Jesus is about to give him. Verse 42 of Luke chapter 18. Jesus said, all right, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Instantly, the man could see. And he followed Jesus, praising God. And all who saw it praised God too. This is the rewrite. It's a surprise ending. It's what Jesus does. Bartimaeus recognized who Jesus was. He did not stop calling out. He did not be quiet. And then he comes to Jesus empty-handed, and look what he got in return. In a moment, I want to pray for you. I know that there's some things that need to be prayed over, some rewrites that you want to happen. I want to do that for you. But I asked the powers that be if I could share a little bit about the White Rainbow Project that I am a part of. I shared a little bit last time I spoke here about India and going to India. This last month, I officially joined the White Rainbow team and are on their staff. And I just want to share a little bit about what the White Rainbow is. That's the product that's out there. White Rainbow Project works with widows in India. And just like Bartimaeus, there is a stigma on widows in India. So similar to this Bartimaeus story, that Bartimaeus, because he was blind, he was cursed, he was an outcast. There's a Hindu belief that if a husband dies, it is the woman's fault. It is because she's bad luck or bad karma, as they would say. It doesn't work the reverse way. Not sure why, but that's the belief, that it's the woman's bad karma. And just like I said earlier, this allows then widows to be treated a certain way. Like, well, this is the road you're on, so you need to walk this road of bad karma so that in your next life you can have something different. Especially in impoverished places, women are then often abandoned, or they will also voluntarily leave themselves. I'm bad karma. They believe this too. So they will remove themselves from family. Even in, this doesn't happen in every home in India. Not everybody does this with their widows and their families. But even in maybe wealthier families that could take care, the widow will still not go to birthday celebrations or weddings or things like that. So there's this stigma on widows. There is a city called Vrindavan, and in Vrindavan, it's actually called the City of Widows. They estimate almost 10,000 widows living in that city that have either been abandoned or choose to go there voluntarily. It's believed to be the birthplace of Krishna, so a lot of temples where these widows then can chant at 8 hours a day to receive a handful of rice and maybe a dollar, and then they're also believing that this chanting is going to get them a better life in the next life. I've met two of these widows in Vrindavan. Mahendri, well, I've met more than two. I want to share with two. But Mahendri is a widow. When she was 12 years old, her sister died. Her sister was married and had a couple boys. Her sister died, and so at the age of 12, she was forced to marry her brother-in-law and then begin raising his kids, his kids, her sister's kids, as well as having a couple children of her own. Her husband was alcoholic and very abusive, and he eventually passed away. And as those sons got older, her nephews, really, but that she raised as her own, as they got older, they began to abuse her and force her out of the home because of her bad karma. That's one of the widows I met. So that was kind of a forced way of getting to Vrindavan. Then there's Nani. Oh, I think I have a picture of Mahendri. That's Mahendri. And then the next picture, this is Nani. Nani is 100 years old. Do you believe it? The woman there with her is Asha. She works for White Rainbow in India. That is my son sitting next to Nani last February. I took this picture because Nani was talking away to my son, just in a language my son doesn't understand. And she's just talking and laughing, and he's just going, because they don't have this. They've lost their sons. They've lost the men in their life. So especially to have a young man sit and talk with her, she was in heaven. But Nani is one who, family actually lives in Vrindavan, but she lives with a widow. She moved out of her family's home because she feels that she is bad karma and bad luck. This is what they believe. They believe that they deserve this. And so they chant in temples or they beg on the streets. Can't get a job. A lot of times they can't get homes because they have bad karma. And so White Rainbow is working in Vrindavan as well as in southern India. They have these centers set up where women can make jewelry and they can earn money, so they don't have to go to the temple to do that. They don't have to beg on the streets to do that. You can imagine the exploitation that can happen to these widows when they have no family looking after them. You don't see young widows on the street because they are pushed into trafficking. Just a lot of dangers. And so White Rainbow has a center where these women can come, they can make jewelry, they can get a meal. Asha and James become their family. This is our White Rainbow missionaries, if you will, that live there. They travel to Vrindavan, but they are like family. But what has been taken away from them is restored through Asha and James. When you buy, and I have jewelry out there, when you buy that jewelry, you are actually giving these women honor, which again is something that's been taken away. Asha told me, I just talked to her this week, she told me that, she goes, the women often ask her, do they really buy our jewelry? Do they really wear our jewelry? And she says, yes, they think it's valuable. So I would love to even take pictures of you with that, if you buy anything with that jewelry on, to show those women, because you are giving them back something that's been taken from them. This is what White Rainbow is trying to do. They're showing these women the love of Jesus. when we go, and Asha and James, when we're there, we sit there, we have meals with them, we have simple conversations with them, and we're telling them that the compassion and the care that they are receiving at this place is because of Jesus, so that they recognize this is who Jesus is. It is called White Rainbow because widows have to wear white. Not have to, but that's the color that widows wear, is white. And the White Rainbow Project wants to say, but when Jesus shines light on you, there is a prism of color. And so that's where the name the White Rainbow comes from, is to let these women know, no, you have value and worth and dignity because you are a child of God. Our God calls us to care for widows. Our Bible challenges us to care for widows. Our Bible tells us that widows and the widow's prayer is of value to God. And so when we honor them, we are really honoring what our God has asked of us. So that's just a little bit about White Rainbow. If you want to participate in anything they're doing, you can buy jewelry. Like I said, that helps. I have a sheet back there. If you are a prayer warrior, India is a very difficult place. You cannot share Jesus openly. There are anti-conversion laws. And so we need to surround Asha and James, and we need to surround these widows with prayer, because there is a government that's very anti-Christian, anti-Muslim. So if you would like to be part of our prayer team, you can sign up for that. Of course, you can go on the website. There's places to donate, even become a monthly donor. You know how you do that for orphans? But the Bible says widows and orphans. So this is a widows program where you can actually sign up to help out monthly to care for them. Okay, that's that. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we don't always know everybody's story. But you do. You know our story. And you know where you want our story to end. And Father, just like in Bartimaeus, I believe when we call out to you, you stop. You stop and you say, come here. What do you want from me? So Lord, I pray right now for anybody in this room that they know exactly what they want from you. I'm joining them. And I'm asking with them, Lord, hear their prayer. Answer their prayer. And if there's a waiting period, Father, I pray that you would, through the power of your Holy Spirit, strengthen them to wait. I pray that you would bring people alongside them that don't tell them to be quiet, but say, I am here with you. I am praying with you. I am walking this road with you. Father, if there's someone here that's never made a decision for you, that's never asked Jesus into their life, I pray that they would consider that even in this moment. And that they would cry out to you and you would answer. And Father, I also pray that we would come to you empty-handed. It's so easy to grab onto what this world tells us to grab onto. It's so easy to go back into old ways and our old life. And yet, Lord, I pray even in this moment right now that we would recognize that we are far better off empty-handed with you. And Lord, I do pray for the widows in India right now. I pray for Asha and James as they travel. I pray that you would continue to give them opportunities to be very clear about who you are and the value that you have placed on those women. Thank you for our opportunity to join you in this ministry in rewriting some women's stories. In Jesus' name, amen.